This morning we'll be in Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 32. I had hoped to cover it last week, but like I said last week, as I got into the second half of this chapter, it made sense to split it up. And it's a tough section to be in. You guys picked a real doozy of a day to come visit and hear the end of Romans chapter 1. But I want to say that because the Bible does talk about a lot of things, obviously. And the Bible talks about them in a way that is a holy way. The Bible can talk about hard things, tough things, even evil things, but do it in a holy way, in a righteous way. And it talks about sin plainly and all sin. And today we're going to look at some types of sin today. But I want you to think about this, that when sometimes we think that God is mad or hates us because we sin. And yes, he is mad at sin because sin is destructive and it hurts us. But maybe we sin because we left God first. That our sin is because we didn't want God, not because God didn't want us. And I want you to keep that in mind as we get into the study today. And you've heard it said, hate the sin and love the sinner. And I think that's true. There was a post, you know, I made the mistake of going on Facebook this morning. I don't know why. I'm on there for Marketplace and I get tempted into scrolling and I see silly posts and it's like, why am I even on here? No, I don't post much. No one I know really posts much. It's for boomers, I think. That's what they say, right? Right, Isaiah? But I saw something. There was this lady, and she had, as we'll see, a flag hanging up. A flag that you might know about in June, hanging up. And she said, I was tricked by the evangelical church to hate the sin and love the sinner. And I couldn't even read the rest. I'm like, I don't know if you, maybe the church you went to is bad, and maybe they give you a bad taste, but have you read your Bible? Because the things we're going to read about today are going to clearly talk about the things that she thinks she should support. And hold on to your seats. And please just hang out to the end because I think it'll make more sense then. But that being said, let's pray and we'll get into the Word of God. Romans chapter 1. And God, we thank you for your Word, that God, you're honest with us. You don't hold back from telling us the truth because you want us to be alive and well and safe and have, in a sense, a good life, but more than that, be ready for eternity, ready to exit the simulation and be in heaven permanently with you and not separated, not destroyed by our choices and our decisions. But God, you love us, and yet you let us have our own way sometimes. And Lord, we pray that this morning your Word would speak to us, that God, I wouldn't be in the way, but your Word is what we're all here to hear. And we pray that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the title of this morning's message is, and again, I'm not that creative. I just took it from the scripture. It's God gave them up. God gave them up. And we're going to start out with Romans 1, 24, and the first word, therefore. That's as far as I'm getting. Therefore. It says therefore. Well, what is it there for? When the Bible says therefore, we need to ask, what is it there for? And so if we look back and think in context, again, when we study the Bible, it's important to know the context. What is being said now, what is being said before, and what is being said after, so we can understand what is actually being said. And we remember the beginning of Romans told us about the gospel. If you've been around the church, you've been around Christianity at all, you know the word gospel. Maybe you don't even know what that means, but that basically means we were lost in sin, and Jesus came and gave himself to die for our sin, to forgive us, to cleanse us at the cross with his blood, that we might live with him. We might have that resurrected life with him. The gospel is the bad news first. We're in trouble, but the good news is God made a way out for us from that trouble. And not just a way out, but a way up and a way to him. But then Romans tells us too, and this is important to know today, that he made everything clear. In creation, in the gospel, in his son, in the prophets, he made himself clear to every single person on earth, and he did it himself. And with that, what happened? We rejected it. We said, nah, I don't want any of that. Nah, it's free. Nah, God, no, I don't want God. I want something else. And then he teaches us, Paul teaches us about the scripture. He says that when we reject God, what do? We begin to try and cover up the truth. He says actually suppress the truth, to cover up the truth. And the only way you can cover up the truth or try to cover it up is with a lie and unrighteousness. And that being said, with that in mind, let's go on into the rest of verse 24. So the Bible says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And we're going to stop there for right now. And this is one of the scariest verses in the Bible to me. It says that God gave them up. That we said, we want to do it our own way. We've rejected God in our thinking. We don't want God in our thoughts. We don't want God anywhere in our lives. And so what does God do? He lets us go. He lets us go. And some scholars have called this God's abandonment judgment. And I agree with that to some degree, because God is letting us, he's turning us over to our own ways, to our own sin. But I know that God will never leave us nor forsake us, the Bible says. So he lets us go, but he's still there. He's still waiting for a time. And the mistake we make is when we get away with our sin, when we do what we want to do, and we go, and we know it's wrong, and we do it, and we get away with it. We didn't get pulled over. We didn't get arrested. We didn't get caught. We didn't get sick. Whatever it is, we think, oh, this is God's kindness on me. I got away with it. God's being kind with me. And I think we need to actually step back and consider, well, yes, he is kind, but this is actually the first part of his righteous judgment, letting us have our way with our sin. And sin is fun for a season, but we know Romans tells us later that the wages of sin is death. That God doesn't like sin, not because it's not fun, but because it kills us and it separates us. And the commentator David Guzik says this. He says, the self-destructive result of sin, that is God's kindness when he lets us get away with it, but it's also a part of his judgment. Because it says that he's given us over. He says, I'm not leaving you, but I'm letting you have your way. And I won't go into too much detail, but there's someone I know I care about very much who's going a certain way in life, and I could only go a certain distance with them in life, but then the destruction was too much. They claim to know God, but they clearly don't. And I had to separate from them. Not in the sense where I don't want to be with you, but I can't keep going in the direction that you're going, because I can't keep enabling you or encouraging you to go down this road, because it is killing you and killing every relationship in your life. And I don't want that for you. I'm here if you want to have a relationship with me, but I can't keep going down that road with you. In a sense, that's what God is saying here. God gave them over. He gave them over to ignore him. They gave them over to do their own thing. And he keeps giving them over and over and over. And he does this, I believe, in some sense, especially if a believer, his own child, to get our attention, that to see if we're paying attention. Oh, is God letting me get away? Do I hear God's voice like we talked about last week? Because we have to remember that God is loving. And if we don't want to love him back, he's not going to force us to love him. He does not want robots. You know, you can talk to ChatGPT. I haven't asked it, but I'm sure if you ask ChatGPT, do you love me? Eventually it'll tell you it loves you. But does it really love you? It's some server farm in the south somewhere run by a nuclear power plant. It doesn't love you. It's kind of scary. It's interesting. You know, it's a little worrisome. But God doesn't want that from us. He won't make us love him. He won't make us stay with him. You know, if you love something, let it go. And if it returns to you, it's meant to be, right? Well, you know, the story whenever they had like a dog, they had to let go in the kids' movies back in the day. But I think we also need to think of this old idiom too. Be careful what you wish for. I don't want God. I don't want the things of God. And God goes, okay, we're getting what we wish. If you remember the story in Exodus about Pharaoh in Egypt, it said with the plagues and Moses that Pharaoh hardened his heart 9 times. Pharaoh said no, and then he said yes, and he said no, then he said yes, and he said no, then he said yes. And the scary part is the last verse, and we could have a whole separate study on this, but God, it says that God hardened his heart the last time. Like God said, okay, Pharaoh, have your own way. Now, there's nuance there, but I think we need to be very careful with what we do and what we play with. Proverbs 6:27 through 28 says this, can a man take fire to his bosom or his chest and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? You know, we had a campfire night, did marshmallows outside. It was great. But we all smelled like smoke. And then, you know, I took a shower today and I take another one. It was frustrating because it just sticks in my beard. But can you really take fire on yourself and not have the effects of it? And I want to make this point right away, but in the Bible, God equates idolatry and adultery. Because we can understand adultery. A man and a woman, they're married, and one of them wants to go be with somebody else. That's adultery. They've left their loving relationship that's meant to be good and holy, and they've left and gone to another lover. And God says idolatry is the same way. That's why he said, no gods before me. That's why he said, don't make any idols, because you're supposed to be in a relationship with me. A holy relationship, a safe relationship, a covenant relationship. In fact, Romans 5:8 tells us this, that God demonstrates his own love towards us. Listen to this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for you and I 2,000 years ago. We weren't even born yet. We woke up, we were born, we began to sin. Christ already died for it. Why? Because he's demonstrating his love for us. And that's what gets us back, his kindness. But he tells us about his judgment. In his kindness, he warns us judgment is coming. If he wasn't kind, he would just nuke the place. But he's kind enough to tell us. Because God, like the old hymn says, is the lover of our soul. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to love him, to worship to him, to pray to him, to go to church, read your Bible. But he will try and get your attention because he wants you to have the better way. But if we don't, what else is there? If you reject good, what else do you have? What other choice are there? There's only bad. It's nothing good, at least. And that's the way it is. That's the choice we have to make. It is that black and white in life, guys. Sometimes it's gray to figure it out. But when we come down to it, every decision is a choice between good and bad. And we were designed in his image. Just like the moon doesn't have its own light source, it reflects the sun. You and I are meant to reflect God's light. And we were created to worship. It was our purpose. Not as some sadistic, I'm going to make some robots to worship me, but out of love, right? I love my wife. I'll sing a birthday song to her later, right? I get the kids to say thank you because I love her and I want to reflect that on her. I don't have to. I mean, you kind of have to unless you don't want to be in the doghouse, right? But the same thing with God. If we love him, we're going to sing back to him. I'm not going to make you sing. You know, I remember going to a Christian school as a kid, going to a chapel and just going, you know, like moving your mouth so you don't get in trouble from the teacher. God sees your heart. God says in Revelation, I'd rather you be cold or I'd rather you be hot. If you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out. He can deal with either. He just wants a love from us. And if we know him, we're going to love him back. And that tangent, what we worship, we begin to look like. We begin to look like the things we worship, right? You begin to worship your favorite sports team. All of a sudden, you got the license plate thing, the sticker on your car, the hat, the jacket. People are like, do you play for the New York Jets? No, but it's my team. It's not your team. You just like the team. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I think you get what I'm saying here. When you worship things, you begin to look like them. Think about what else you might worship and how it might begin to change what you look like, what shines out of your life. And the problem is we think we can be the God of our own lives. That God made us, and if he's God and we're us, it's just natural. He's supposed to be our God, but we don't want it. And so something else has to be the God in our life. And for a little while, it does work. For a little while, it does make us happy. And then it begins to not. So we seek something else out and something else out. And then we begin to see things that used to be good in our lives aren't good anymore. And our relationships go away and our health and other things. Why? Because we die without God. God wanted us to eat from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, not from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We couldn't handle it. That was really the tree of death because we can't know the difference and have it not kill us. You know, the allure of smoking, right? There's so many TV shows where back in the day you see someone smoking. It looks so cool. Look at him. He's so cool. He's so tough. He smoke. And then you smoke and have the first one. And your friend would be like, you're not inhaling. You're not doing it right. And you begin to smoke. And then all of a sudden, you smoke another one, another one, another one. You begin to stink. And I don't know how people afford it today. Was it $9 a pack, something like that? When I smoked, it was like $2 a pack. I don't know how people do it. But then you begin to know the consequence. Oh, it's giving you emphysema. It's cancer. You smell, your teeth, your wallet. It looked good, but now you can't stop. And so what does God say? He gave them up to what? Uncleanness. Uncleanness. And this is physical, moral, and motives. And think about the rituals in the Old Testament they had to do to be clean for the temple. And he says, where is this uncleanness? Yeah, it involves your body for sure, but in their hearts. The lust of their hearts, the Bible says. Again, faith and a relationship with God is not an intellectual exercise. The evidence is clear. It's a heart that either accepts it or rejects it. And when we reject cleanness, what do we have? Uncleanness. In Psalm 14:1, the Bible says, the fool is said in his heart, there is no God. Not his mind, his heart. The Pharisees, Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. They look clean and healthy and religious and close to God on the outside. But Jesus says, you guys open your mouth and it's like the stench of a grave. Maybe they had bad breath, but I think he was talking about the spiritual things that was coming out of their mouth. Because what the heart wants without God, it's not love. Why? Because God is love. So if the heart wants something and it's not God, it can only be one thing, and that's lust. In fact, in Greek, they had many words for it. I think they had up to 12 words for it, but I'm going to give you 4 or 5 here. Phileo, not like phileo fish, but Philadelphia. brotherly love, storge, familial love, right? Family. We come and visit family on Thanksgiving. We want to be by family. Storge love, eros, like erotic, lust, passion. We know what that is. Or there's agape, a word that they came up with for God's love, meaning selfless love, a love that sacrifices, right? And so despite what our culture would say, hear me out. I want you to say this, show that the Bible tells us that no, love is not love. Maybe it is in English. You say you love your dog. You say you love your child. You say you love a Big Mac. I hope that's not the all kind of love, and I hope that they're in the right order. You don't love your child like a Big Mac. You don't love your dog like a Big Mac. But sincerely, love is not love. Jeremiah 17:9, listen to this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Just because you feel it, guys, doesn't mean it's right. Don't follow your heart. I know she's pretty. I know he's handsome. I know it feels good, but be careful. Your heart wants what the heart wants, and what the heart wants, just because your heart wants it doesn't mean it's right. And so what does God say? As they've gone after uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, what's the result of that? Dishonoring of their bodies. And that word dishonor means insult. Treat as worthless. You think you're getting something special, but what you're doing is treating it as worthless. You ever drop something in the trash? I remember when Mia was a baby, she put Ash's keys in the trash. And we had to like take out the whole trash just to find the car keys, right? We treated something worthy, you know, even as far as I think it was a Chrysler Sebring, not that worthy, in the trash, we had to pull it out, right? 1 Corinthians 6:16 says this, and I'm just for time, I'm going to read part of it. It says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? For you were bought at a price. Read the rest of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, for homework. But your body is something special. Your body is designed to be the temple of God. God doesn't dwell in temples made with human hands. Yeah, that's a great temple they have in town, the Catholic whatever it is, right? It's real pretty artwork and steel and stone. But that's not where God lives. God goes, I didn't make that. I made you. I want to live inside you. My temple is to be inside of you. And so what does it matter what we do with our bodies? Well, number one, you and I, believe it or not, we're made with a purpose, made in God's image. You want to take the minivan off-roading? It might be fun for a while, but you're going to get stuck. It was not made for that purpose. It was made to bring kids to Costco, right? Number two, our bodies, they're fragile. They're made of dirt. If you misuse this body, it will break. Ask me how I know. I've got a bad back. I don't know what I did, but it's a bad back. I do. It's not as bad as some, but it's getting there. Because if we use our bodies wrong, we suffer. You didn't feel it as a kid. You could get away with it as a kid. I used to skateboard and rollerblade as a kid, fall, bounce off the ground, get back up, jump off the steps again. I was fine. Now I can barely walk down the steps without being afraid to hurt myself. You know, you got to have that mechanical sympathy there. Think about it this way. Your body is like a spiritual spacesuit. It's a spacesuit for your spirit here in creation. But it's for God's spirit as well. And Jesus bought us with his body. And if you're a believer, you're a part of his body as the church. So yes, there's a purpose and a plan for us. And if we use it wrong, there's going to be consequence, just naturally. Mark 7:18, listen to this. Because, here, I'll read the whole thing. Jesus said to them, are you thus without understanding too? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within, listen, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. You know, you want to go start a new civilization on Mars? Well, leave people behind, because as soon as people show up, it's going to turn evil real quick. Why? Because evil comes from within. And think our society, oh, actually, sorry, let me go back. Real defilement comes from within. Granted, eating healthy is good. I envy some of you guys who know how to eat real healthy and figure out what to buy at the store, but it does not spiritually defile you to have a Big Mac. It might give you a little more cholesterol in your blood system, but spiritually, you're still okay. Now, if you keep eating them and hurt your body, maybe there's a problem there that we need to talk about, but it's not going to keep you from heaven. Because our spiritual diet is what does that. And it's our heart condition that God cares about the most. Because guess what? We get a new body when we go to heaven. Is that an excuse to go out and eat Big Macs all day? I don't know. You figure that out. But our body is meant for worship. And sex is spiritual more than it's physical. You know, I wonder how you getting that, Tim. Well, we'll get to the end. I'm trying to put a little context here. But it's an act of worship. If you look at the idols of old, the temples of old, they used to have temple prostitutes, men and women, children. The Nephilim, read that little conspiracy theory in the Bible. Because lust is more than sex, but sex degenerates us faster than the other ones, I believe. If you look at apostasy and strange movements within quote-unquote church or religious movements, there's always some sexual component. Polygamy, right? Or cults or child abuse. It's there. Maybe you don't see it on the surface, but you begin to hear weird things being taught, weird doctrine. It's linked. Do you think our society is different? Well, the sexual revolution, quote-unquote revolution. Drugs were involved. Again, drugs used in idol worship. Pharmakia, the Bible says, is actually part of sorcery and witchcraft, mind-altering drugs, to listen to spirits. Again, we took prayer out of schools. We rejected God. We want him out of our lives, we want him out of our schools, and I'm afraid we want him out of our church. Strangers, sex ed, teaching your children about it. You don't even know the teacher, and they're going to tell them about that. Abortion. I ordered a couple copies of the 1916 Project. They haven't shipped yet, but I want you guys to take them and watch them and share them. I'll keep buying them. But it just shows, it's real basic, but it's real succinct and clear. It shows the relationship between all these things and the revolutions of the past couple hundred years and their sexual, spiritual component. And it's not conspiracy either. It's not. It's level-headed. But God says between themselves, they defiled between themselves. And when God is absent in any relationship and it's just you two, watch out. Because perverts make more perverts. Well, how did you get introduced to perverted things as a kid if you were? You met someone who was into perverted things. Nowadays, you don't have to go so far to look. Kids have their phones. And we want to do things, whether it's perverted or whether it's drinking or whether it's something else. If you look at the Corinthian church is supposed to be a loving church. And Paul says to them, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So what company are we keeping with a twisted world? In your real life, in your mind, in your heart, on the internet. Verse 25, let me flip over here. I'll try and pick up the pace so we can get out of here in a reasonable time. Verse 5 says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. It says that they exchanged it. It wasn't God who made him do it. They said, we have this and we want that. So let's exchange it, right? You got to go make a return at the store. You got money and you exchange it for a PlayStation 5 at Christmas. That's the transaction they make. And what was it? They sold the truth of God to buy a lie. And not just any lie. The lie that anyone can take God's place, that we can make God's word say what we want it to say. Remember the garden? And the big lie is that we can worship lesser things than God and it'll give us greater pleasure and greater life. It's impossible. Even in math, it doesn't make sense to worship something lesser. You'll get greater unless somehow you're good at the stock market, right? But it's an exchange, and it's not a good exchange. It's a worse exchange. You are not getting a better thing by rejecting God. You are getting a worse thing. That's the lie. That's the deception. It's like a cheap salesman. He's tricking you out of your money to sell you this luxury good that's not going to be worth it in a year as soon as you drive it off the lot. But we don't like that accountability, God. We like the lesser things because the lesser things can be accountable to us. We don't like the greater things because it makes us accountable to God. You know, I'm not going to do my Trump impression, but the worst deal in the history of deals, right? It was a bad deal for us. We shouldn't have taken it. We shouldn't have gotten it. And I think that's why Paul pauses here, because this is a heavy statement. Amen. That's it. And that should be our natural response when we receive the truth of God, to bless him. But naturally, we're not good. Naturally, we reject him. So let's see how that plays out. So hang on to your seats. Verse 26. For this reason, listen again, God gave them up, and I almost hear God gave them up again or more to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. And this word vile passions, again, means dishonor, disgrace, affliction. Sometimes we think vile, like, you know, what the dog did over there while you left him home and didn't let him out. But this is more like dishonor. Things that aren't intrinsically good. He says, even their women. You think the Bible doesn't uplift women? The Bible's uplifting women right here. It says, even their women. Like, out of all people, it's the women doing this? Like, don't the women get it? Because there is a difference between a man and a woman. Think between, like, a Milwaukee, a nice, really Milwaukee, right, 18-volt saw in the shop. That's a man. And then a really nice vase made out of marble with flowers. That's a woman, right? Whether you look like the Milwaukee saw or you look like the vase, spiritually, that's what you are, right? There's a difference. They're both great. They're all, oh, man, that saw is awesome. Oh, man, that vase is awesome. But they're designed for a different purpose, a compatibility purpose. They're vessels, for vessels of honor, to make, right? Or to be beautiful, or whatever it is, right? You get it. I'm not going to take that one too far. But Paul says, even their women, because I believe it's a litmus test for society, that when a society's women become heartless, God doesn't turn us over because we're heartless. We didn't want God and rejected God, and we became heartless. We became cold. And it's one thing for a man to be cold, but when women become a certain way, turned over, given over. And that's the false exchange, that you're not designed for these things. Again, we're equal in value, but we have different roles. And he says it's natural use for once against nature. And yes, there is a normal. This word means normal. They took the normal use for a man and a woman and said, we don't want it. We want the unnatural use. Matthew 19, Jesus said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. That the very difference of man and woman was created for marriage. And we're not going to talk about marriage too much today. Well, do I need a license and all that stuff? You do. But that's what the difference was before. A healthy marriage, a real marriage, is under God, between a man and a woman. And so, just like love is not love, marriage is not marriage either in God's eyes, unless it's between a man and a woman. The Supreme Court recently refused to hear a case. I don't know why, but it might have dealt with that. And I would say, too, even Muslims who like to marry children, that's not marriage in God's eyes either. That's marriage between a man and a child, not a man and a woman. But look at this progression here, right? God gives us life. God made us. God wants great things for us. And we say, no, he gives us over. No, he gives us over more. No, he gives us over even more. We are following our heart. We are following sin. We're following lustful passion, not the truth. And if something goes from illegal to a mental disorder to coming out to normalize to marriage. And why do I think some of them want to be married? Is for acceptance. They don't feel accepted, and they want to feel accepted. And if we can get the government to accept this, we'll be good. But that wasn't enough. Then you had to bake a cake, and now you don't even know what gender you are, and now we have to mess up children with it. Again, my heart goes out to folks in that neighborhood. One of my best friends when I came to the Lord was in this neighborhood, and I still have friends in that neighborhood. But I want you to not forget the relationship here. It's not just homosexuality. There's pornography. There's divorce. There's adultery. We'll see a list longer. In Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. The point here is that we give attention to homosexuality, a big deal, but we forget about the scourge of pornography, the scourge of adultery, the scourge of divorce, even within the church. That 50% of the so-called church would get divorced. Now, there, God has reasons for it, and we could talk about another thing, but this is all it. And remember, it's not necessarily we like this, we do this, and God goes, oh, how dare you? It's we don't want God. God lets us keep going, and we find ourselves down this path. And God in his kindness says, I don't want you to be judged for that. You've left me. You've ended up in this place. That all these things, it's not necessarily a sign of God saying, I hate it. Yes, he does hate it. It's an abomination to do these things. But that we brought it on ourselves. And that really these things being rampant in a society is a symbol that God is not involved anymore. That God says, okay, you don't want me? Have it your way. And the Roman world was deeply perverse, and that perversion quickly turned to persecution. And what are we seeing in our world? Verse 27. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. He says, likewise, the men, that when God is rejected, women, men don't lead and women grow cold. And it says that they burn. This word means longing, craving, appetite. And when we leave God, God gives us healthy desires. God created man and woman. God created man and woman to be together and be in marriage and have kids and have a fruitful relationship. But when we leave God and his design, well, we've still got passions. And when we leave him and follow the lust of our heart, our passions begin to get turned towards other things, wrong things. And we get burned by it. And I want to talk about this in a sensitive way. I don't want you to hear me the wrong way, but there's people who would say that they were born gay. I was born this way. Now, from what I understand, there's no evidence of genetic factor with that. Now, I'm not saying you don't feel that way. I'm not saying it doesn't run in your mind. But I could say I was born alcoholic. I was born with an addictive personality. I pursued alcohol. I pursued drugs. I pursued relationships with people. I was born with a sin nature, just as much as you were born with a sin nature. So if you were born with it, it is part of your sin nature. Does that mean God doesn't love you? No. Does that mean God made a mistake? No. We're born into a fallen world. In sin we were conceived, and in sin we were born. This world is broken. Remember in the garden, context, God made the world great, and we said, we don't like it. We want to change it, and we move things around, and that's why it's not good that all creation falls under that. But it is a choice. And sadly, again, I can't speak for everyone, but I've met people, I've known people, I've loved people, and they've been abused as children. And many times that's led them down this path of homosexuality. Now, it can do a lot of things. It can lead you to promiscuity. It can lead you to work at the bar and dance at the pole. I don't know where it's going to lead you. It can lead you many different ways. And I'll get to it in a minute. But I want to talk about what the Bible says about eunuchs. Jesus says in Matthew 19 that there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb, eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Now, eunuch isn't really a word we use in our day and age, but eunuchs from the womb. A eunuch is someone who's been castrated. A male has been castrated. There's been someone who has a birth defect, and they don't have the right parts. They're a eunuch from birth or a mental issue. Eunuchs made. They used to cut the parts off of children. Sometimes for singing in a choir, other reasons, right? We'll look at shortly. But they were made that way. Some also a eunuch to guard a harem. The king had all these ladies and he needed someone to guard them. Well, he wanted to make sure that he wasn't going to get too interested in a lady, so he cut them. A eunuch, in fact, Ethiopian eunuch, the one that Philip goes to, gets saved, gets baptized, goes back to Africa, brings the gospel to Africa. A eunuch was seeking God. Awesome. I feel bad for him because he probably had no choice in the matter. His life was cut. But he says eunuchs by choice, and I feel like this is more metaphor. I think I mentioned it later, but Paul talks about in Corinthians, right, that pursuing a life after God, but it's by choice. But what do you do today? We castrate children, do we not? Chemically, physically, mentally, emotionally. I've seen clips of this one that had a TV show, this little boy that they did too, and you could totally tell that it was all the mom pushing it on her son to be cut and changed and the torment. I said, if you don't do it, I'm going to go. I can't even repeat it. And they're confused. And a confused society, why? God is not the author of confusion, the Bible says. God has given us a sound mind, Timothy says. Given over. Given over. And a depraved society, what? Has enough of depraving each other, so let's go deprave the children now. Nero, the emperor in Rome, the Caesar in Rome, during this time with Paul, what did he do? He castrated a boy and made the boy his wife. Did you hear that in history class? I thought he fiddled to burn down Rome. There wasn't even a fiddle in AD 60, but they had that. I'm not going to tell you to look it up, but I remember hearing about it even 25 years ago. The NAMBLA, North American Man-Boy Love Association. Normalization of pedophilia is alive and well. You ever heard the term MAP? Minor Attracted Person. There's nothing wrong with you. You're just attracted to minors. There's something wrong with you. I hurt for you. I want to help you, encourage you, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's in the government. It's in media. It's in culture. It's indoctrination. It's in the schools. I'm thankful for Christian schools. I'm thankful for homeschool because to throw your children to that to say that even a two-year-old has impulses? My two-year-old is barely putting together sentences, and you want to put that on them? Remember, I have the right to bear arms. And I'll touch on the Catholics. God loves the Catholics. He loves everybody. But this idea of forced celibacy, forcing priests and nuns to not have relationships. Granted, if they want to choose, if you feel led, like, I'm not going to get married. In fact, I was like, God, I'm just serving you. I'm seeking you. And God brought my wife along. And my pastor's like, you like girls, right? I'm like, yeah, but I'm doing something. And I was like, oh, yeah, she's pretty. We'll get married, right? Like, there was a right thing there. So if you want to serve God, you want to follow him, and you think that serving God is not getting married and spending your whole life after him and being a missionary or whatever God's called you to do, that's great. There's some nuance there, but you can't force it. Because when you force it, that desire that needs to be met ends up getting twisted and met in ways that are harmful to everyone involved. Because it's all a choice. It's God's way or the natural way. It's the truth or the lie. It's feelings or facts. It's really honor. You were made for honor. Or exchange it for dishonor. You know, men with men, women with women, committing what is shameful. Listen to this, church. Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. They don't do it too much in secret anymore. Maybe they didn't in Helena, but in New York City, they have parades. New cities, you know, they have parades, and there's nothing secret going on there. They're riding bikes naked. It's weird. There's children. It's weird. But we're to expose them. It's shameful for us to talk about it in secret. You see that? Oh, it's even shameful to talk about it, the Bible says. Leviticus 18:22, the famous verse that they bring up. You shall not lie with the males, with a woman. It's an abomination. An abomination. Doesn't mean I don't love you. Doesn't mean I don't hurt for you. Doesn't mean I won't, you know, talk to you. Or even if you're not a believer, be your friend. But it's an abomination. It defiles you. And in fact, it actually defiles the entire land. Why do you think God had to wipe out the whole world with Noah? Because it defiled everything. Everything was tainted. Everything was touched. Why do you think in the Old Testament they had to get rid of all the Baals? They had to kill the other tribes. Because it would have just come back like a disease. You got a gangrene leg. You got to cut it off. It's your leg. You love it. You wish you could have it. Go running with it. You got to cut it off. It's sick. You don't want to do it. You're not, oh, I love this. It's no, I have to survive. And so make no mistake, pride is shameful. And the act of being proud about it, like we read earlier, is trying to suppress the truth that it's shameful. My pride will overcome the shame of it. I will make it honorable when it is dishonorable. The flag is not a symbol of love. It's an abomination. And even I read recently, it's a symbol of conquest. Remember, context, rainbow. What was the rainbow given? God gave us a rainbow after he judged the world for sin, after he wiped out the whole world to save Noah and his family alive, that he might repopulate the earth. Because it grieved him, remember? He wasn't so much angry as he was grieved that everything was going on. And he wiped it all out. He put a rainbow in the sky. Look, I'm never going to flood the earth ever again. So don't worry about global warming. That's another thing. But he's never going to flood the entire earth ever again. And what have we done? We've taken this symbol of forgiveness after judgment, this symbol of God says, I still want to be with you. Don't worry, I'm never going to do it like that again. I never want to have to do this again. I love you too much. And we've taken it and thrown it back in his face. It's God's promise. And you and I wear a symbol of abomination. You and I wear a symbol of judgment, the cross. We symbolize with that awful death. I think one of the little kids said, he's talking about something gross out there when I was talking about the cross, and it is gross. It's awful. But they were a symbol of abomination and judgment too. The rainbow flag. And hear me out. This will get me stoned or shot. So be it. It's not my word. I mean, these are my words, but this is God's word. What if they wanted to fly a flag for murder at the Capitol? And maybe you might feel that way about the American flag. Maybe you might feel that way about other things. We could talk about that. Or adultery, or lying. Why is it different? And well, why does the government fly it? Missoula, Helena, all these capitals, figuring out if they're going to fly the flag. Fly Missoula's flag. Fly Helena's flag. Fly America's flag. Fly your country's flag. Countries are great. Nationalities are great. I think they've been conquest and conquest by another kingdom. Because when a government raises a flag, it shows who's in charge of the government, who's in charge of the land. Is it America? Is it Canada? If they're flying, you know what I mean? Canada flag got to be a little bit lower. So if you're struggling with this, I know we've gone long today. I'm going to try and get this out quickly. If you're struggling with this morning, I get it. I remember my wife telling me about when she first got saved and she heard a message similar to this and she really struggled with it really hard. And I don't blame her. It's something very antithetical to our culture. But if we're struggling with it, when we have to ask ourselves, why? Because God says different. So we're not struggling with this, we're struggling with God. And God wants you to wrestle with him over it. Because he says, receiving in themselves the penalty due. Broken hearts. One of my best friends in college was gay. We had so many conversations after he came to the Lord. And I hope and pray he's come to the Lord. Hope he knows I loved him, even if I didn't always share it the right way. But he was so broken. His mind, his relationships, his life. And now we're mutilating, not him, but mutilating bodies. Irreversible damage. You know, I remember how confused you were in middle school? The weird clothes you wanted to wear, the bands you liked. Imagine irreversibly damaging your body for it. Maybe some of us have piercings and tattoos. We go, why do I have a tattoo of SpongeBob on my leg? I don't know. I was 14. You know, I got my eyebrow pierced when I was 16 in the city. I could take that out. You can't undo that. Remember STDs, penalty, adultery, fornication. In the 80s, HIV. We were first afraid of it, then sorrow, and then given over. No, don't stop doing that. We'll just accept it. We'll find a medicine to make it better. And granted, please, doctors, find a medicine, help those who are sick. Absolutely. But it's not an excuse to continue down it. Given over. It's a due consequence. You ride a motorcycle without your helmet, be free. It's Montana. But when you hit the pavement, there's a consequence. No, I'm not going to hit the pavement. Well, I hope you don't. I've known folks who have bad motorcycle accidents. Verse 28, let's go on. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, listen to that. Let me read that again. Let me read it slower. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Who did it? They did not like to hang on to God in their thoughts. They did not want God in their minds. They did not want God in their lives. They did not want God in their phone. They did not want God in their society. But we want the royals in the building. Come on in, Jed. Come on in, buddy. And this word, knowledge, means correct and precise knowledge. It's not just any knowledge, any thinking. It is the most precise knowledge, science. And again, God gave them over, right? If you reject God, you're only going to give him to be turned over. Now, the truth is, we don't like to think about God. We like to think about have a safe trip, Nora. We don't like to think about the good things. Good news doesn't spread fast. Bad news does. Gossip does. God's wrath from heaven revealed, Romans says. Abandonment judgment. Not because he wanted us gone. Because we wanted him gone. When God abandons us, it's because we wanted him to. And what do we get? A debased mind. And that means unfit. Not standing the test. Because remember, our mind is designed for high things, holy things, right things, good things. And so if we don't want those things in our mind then begins to fixate on evil things, wicked things, and it begins to corrupt us. It's like you put the spaghetti in the Tupperware, and the Tupperware turns orange. You put stuff that's not supposed to be in your head, it sticks, and you can't get it out. How many things I saw and did and remember, and God, help me, please, take it out of my mind. Don't make me think about that. If it was a hard disk, just erase it. I don't even remember how to do math. If you just get rid of that, I can forget math. That's fine. But it's not fitting. Simple as that. I don't know, maybe it's because you're here, but I'm thinking about old movies. But remember Chris Farley? He's like fat guy in a little coat, right? He's got the big coat on him, right? I mean, my people, right? I mean, I'm in the right place. That's it. Not fitting. These thoughts, these things are not fitting for your mind. That's why your mind gets confused. That's why you get upside down. That's why you get hurt. That's why you get irrational. That's why you shoot someone in Utah. Gas cars get gas. Diesel get diesel. Fire in the fireplace. Water in the pool. Air for your lungs. Food for your stomach. You put diesel in your stomach, you got a problem. Let's go on. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. We could spend an hour on each of these words, I bet. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. It says that they're being filled. And this is a continual filling up. You know, I have a laptop and I plug it in, and every time I use it, I think about how it's wearing the battery out and I should just leave it plugged in all the time, right? Constantly keep that battery tapped up because they don't make them like they used to. And it's a good way because old batteries are awful. But sincerely, the battery begins to wear out, right? But they were being filled up. Think about it, just being charged up, always thinking about it, always doing evil things, always wanting more evil things, always watching evil things, always doing evil things. Noah's day, every thought and intent of their heart was continually evil, God says. And this list, it isn't just sexual. In fact, in the King James Version, it says despiteful, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. You break promises. A promise, a deal, doesn't matter. Why? Because they made the first deal. They exchanged the first deal without natural affection. In fact, implacable, I had to look that word up. I don't know what that word means. It means they like to break deals. They like to make them and then break them to take advantage of you. Remember, full of envy. Remember the Pharisees. It says that they envy Jesus. Haters of God. Remember when my daughter and I, Mia, we were out holding up signs for 40 Days for Life at the corner over by the Capitol. And our signs weren't ugly at all. It said, pregnant, we can help. It said, you'll know from my first selfie. I'm talking to someone there. Great conversation. We talked about it. I've told you the story, but I'm bringing it up again. Old ladies in cars drove by and gave the finger to my daughter and were yelling obscenities at her, I bet, through the window. Are you kidding me? They don't hate her. They hate God. And this list isn't sexual, guys. Disobedient to parents. Hear that, kids? Disobedient to parents. Rebellion. The Bible says rebellion is as witchcraft. Not that you need to agree with your parents, but there's this idea that in our society, we don't even respect our parents. We throw them in some old home, and I get it. If you need medical help, I get it. But it's this idea in society where we don't even care about the elderly anymore. We don't even want to know what they say. They're boomers, and I get it. They did stupid things. But there still should be some level of respect there. And this last one, undiscerning. Don't even know what's right and wrong anymore. Verse 32 as we close here. This is tough. This is really tough. I think this might be the toughest one of the whole, if you can believe it. Maybe I'm wrong. Verse 32, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This word, knowing righteous judgment of God, they know it. They know who God is. They know what his word says. They know that his judgment is right. They know that those who practice it, I want to sit on practice for a minute. We all struggle with sin. We all struggle with thoughts. God gives us a way out, and God can help us sin less. We'll never be perfect, but God always gives us a way out of the temptation. But the idea of practice, I can remember doing things, you know, you practice, right? Play your favorite video game, you practice riding your bike or doing a trick or karate or whatever it is. You practice, you want to get better at it. They call medicine a practice, right? I think some of them need more practice than others by the advice you get and how it comes out without surgery. But the idea is that they want to work so hard at their craft, they'll never be perfect at it, but they always want to get better at it. Those who practice sin. It's not those who struggle with sin, not those who don't want to do it anymore, not those who want to turn away but maybe don't know how yet, but those who continually want to keep doing it and keep doing it and get better at it and do more and spread more and get more. They deserve death. Why? They're given over to it. Think about, we use the word addiction. I was thinking about it earlier today. Maybe addiction's not the best word. Maybe we should start thinking about it as given over. Given over. You are now given over to this thing where you are its slave. You must smoke. You must drink. You must watch. You must say. And only one person can free you. Even if you want to stop, you don't know how to stop because you can't stop because you're given over and you're a slave to it, the Bible says. But God wants to make you his servant, his child, and free you because you're going to serve one thing. Just like we were made to worship, we were made to serve. So if we're not serving God, the Bible says we like to worship the creature. We like to serve these things to where we make our whole identity about something we do, even something deserving of death. And yes, these things are so bad, death is deserved. Given over, given over, given over, given over. You're hardening your heart. You're putting eternity on the line. As we close here, Isaiah 50:20. You know this verse. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. I was wise in my own eyes, and then I read the Bible and I realized I ain't wise. Matthew 5:13, Jesus says this, if you're a believer, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? I got this new seasoning, it's awesome, put on everything. But anyway, it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. That Jesus says we're supposed to be salt and light. We're supposed to expose the unfruitful works of darkness, not have fellowship with them. And yet he's saying there's people here who know the righteous judgment of God, know what God says, know what God says is the truth, know what's normal and what's not normal. Literally, it's just fact of life. We either accept it or reject it, and we approve of it. We put the flag up. We join the club. Deserve the same. Approving of it is encouraging someone else to go to hell. Approving of it is encouraging someone else to ruin their life, hurt themselves. Would there be a flag for suicide? Would you join a suicide-friendly club? Let me help you. I mean, in Canada, if you live in Canada, they do. Would you? Let me help you murder yourself. Why is this different? It's not. In fact, it's worse because it's more subversive than that. It's love. It's not. That's the lie. Satan goes, yeah, you can do whatever you want. You can love whatever you want. What God says is dumb. Come with me. We're going to hell. And it ain't a party there. Remember, God made hell for Satan and his angels, not for you and I. The Bible says that. It's not for you and I. And so Satan wants us to go there with him to be punished because he feels he can punish God that way. But remember, as we close, that God gave us up to what? He's not mean in heaven going, I want to put this judgment on him. This judgment's on us because it's what we wanted. Society's falling apart because we wanted it to fall apart, whether or not. Our lives are broken because we wanted them to be broken because we rejected the truth. And so we need to change our minds on what the truth is. That's what repentance is. Because repentance means to turn around, go the other way. And the only way forward is with Jesus. He's the way, the truth, life. The only way to be free of any of this, forgiven of any of this, no matter what those lists is through Jesus. Because we've been given over. Even America's been given over. I don't know if America can get back. I don't know. I would take a severe revival for the ship to be righted because the consequences are too far. We're already sick. We already have the disease. There's no fixing it. Now, there's hope for people. It's got to start in the church. But I think we've gone past the point of no return as a nation. But you and I haven't. Why? Because we're still breathing. We're still living. We're still moving. We're still thinking. Don't give yourself over. Don't harden your heart anymore. And so what flag do you want to raise in your heart? What flag are you going to put on your porch? Is it the flag of God's kingdom or is it the flag of Satan's kingdom? So God, this morning we pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to turn to God, that you walk with God and maybe you fell away, maybe you are walking with him and you realize there's things you need to repent of, this is the time to talk between you and him. That God, you would work in these folks' lives, all our lives. God, we need you. God, our thoughts are futile. Your thoughts are greater. Our hearts are wicked. Your heart is holy. God, forgive us where we've exchanged your truth for something else, something that felt good, something that was good, something that sounded right, something that seemed smart. God, you're the smartest one. And nothing you say really, it lines up with all creation, all of science. It's all fact, whether we like it or not. So God, help us. Help those who are struggling. Lord, for anyone here this morning, God, that needs you, let them cry out to you. Let them turn to you. Let them say, Jesus, forgive me. And if that's you this morning, find someone to pray with after. Talk to someone. Grab a Bible. And God, I pray that you would help us all to go after you. Bless this week. May we not hate those and do mean things, but tell the truth in love that, hey, look, there's a better way. God loves you. He does love you. And his love is real. So God bless your people, we pray, with your spirit and your word and your
And God, we ask for time. We ask time for our nation to repent. That there will still be time, God. But if there's not, let us turn while we still can. In Jesus' name, amen.
So there is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until